call the good news, or we call the gospel the good news. And it is the good news. That is what the gospel is, the good news. It's the good news of how notably guilty sinners go free because an innocent substitute died in their place. That's good news. Christ died in the place of the guilty, and therefore the guilty must be set free. That's the good news. When's that going to be good news? I remember whenever I was younger. I can enter into what it is like to think of these things, to hear these things that we declare and say, I can't believe that. That's just unbelievable to me. I can understand that because there's times when I feel that way. There's times when it just, the Lord will just take His hand off for a moment. And you think, there's a man seated in glory. There's a man in glorified human nature seated in glory in heaven. And He came and He lived and He died and He rose again. And just for a moment you begin to think, is this real? And then that leaves with the peace of, this is real. But you can understand, the believer can understand how it is that someone who's never experienced this grace would say, I just can't believe all that. I just can't even, that just seems like a tale, a fairy tale to me. And I can remember that when I was a teenager, I can remember that the scriptures just, I'd pick up the scriptures and read the scriptures. My parents, my mom continually kept, she would print out bulletins or she would print out tracts or she would have some book always laying around visible for me. If I sat down somewhere within arm's reach, she would have something available for me. I always want to sit down and, you know, you're bored, you want to pick up something, she'd always have something there to where I had to pick, if there was something I reached out to pick up, it was going to be the gospel there and I could pick it up and read it. And I would pick up those things and read it and try to read it. And I can remember thinking, it just doesn't, I don't in my heart have an interest in these things. I can remember going to the church service on Sunday morning, and I can remember thinking before I went, I don't want to do this. I can remember thinking, I don't want to get dressed up. That one made me not want to do it, though. I thought it was. But now most people come to church services dressed like they're going to playground. And it's still, but they still don't want to come. That wasn't what didn't make me want to go. I'd go and I'd sit down and I'd hear and the simple preaching of the gospel. And I thought, that just is too, that's just too mundane. That's just too the same old thing over and over each week. But that wasn't what made me not want to go. I had friends that had a lot livelier, appealing things that appealed to me, and I sometimes went with them. And the appealing things I liked, that which fed my flesh, I loved. But if they opened this book and started talking about it, then that same old nagging feeling of, I don't want to have anything to do with this, was always there. What is it that makes this good news? What is it that makes a sinner delight to come and hear the gospel preached? What is it that makes us want to go home and take the word and study it in time when we could be doing thousands of other things that appeal to the flesh and yet go home and have an earnest desire to sit down in a quiet place and open God's word and read it and really look at these scriptures, scripture to scripture? And what gives us a heart to pick up some help that'll help us to understand the scriptures and want to study those things and look into those things and actually have a desire to do it? What is it that causes that? When does the gospel become good news? if we ever find ourselves on God's death row, if the Spirit of God Himself opens the prison door of our heart and says, "You're free to go. Jesus Christ has died in your place." If that ever happens, I can assure you, we won't have questions about why the gospel is such good news. The truth of the sin-cleansing, justifying, accomplished, righteous Redeemer will be the most glorious good news we have ever heard. And we'll want to hear Him. We'll want to hear Him. I want to give you this message this morning. I've titled it just simply Substitution. And I have three simple points. The first one is a notable sinner. The second one is a just Savior. And the third one is substitution. If you can remember those three things, a notable sinner, a just Savior. Thirdly, substitution. This is the gospel. This is the good news that never gets old. You know, when we turn on the television at night, we don't like hearing the same news, that news that appeals to our flesh. We don't even like hearing that same news over and over. You know, when things get reported on so long, at some point you get to the point where you're like, "Hey, reporting on that again, I don't even want to hear it. Give me something new. Give me some new news. Give me another shade of blue. I'm tired of that shade. Give me something else." But this news right here will never get old when God's made it new. Never get old. Matthew 27:15. "Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would." This was the day of the Passover, and that Roman governor, they had a tradition. They would release a guilty prisoner to the Jews. We know in times of re-election or at the end of a president's term, sometimes he'll do something like this. He'll pardon a prisoner or two or something like that. Political move, or maybe sometimes it's to justify all the things that were done under the table, trying to appease the conscience. I don't know, but anyway, the Jews were delivered out of the land of Egypt at this time when it was the Day of Atonement, and so maybe that they likened this to a prisoner, that prisoner obtaining his freedom. They liken it to that time. But Matthew 27:16, "And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas." Now here's our first point, a notable prisoner. A notable prisoner. Are you a notable prisoner? That means Barabbas was known by everybody. Now, there's not a person in this world who is without sin. There's not a person in this world who has not broken the law. Just plainly speaking, civil law. The law of the land. Not a person here that hasn't done it. More than that, there's not a person that hasn't broken God's law. But isn't it something? Do you ever really think about this? That even amongst those who have broken the law of the land, as many as have, all have, but even amongst those, there are notable prisoners. There are notable criminals. There are those that you can hear their name and we just immediately associate their name with horrendous crime. You just hear their name and you note, "Yes, I know them. I know what they did." Well, that's what Barabbas was. He was known. If people heard the name Barabbas, they knew. They knew sedition, rebellion, murder. They knew him. They knew what to associate with him. He was a notable prisoner. And he was in prison. That means he had been caught. He had been convicted. He had been in prison. A notable prisoner. Now, he was bound there. He was unable to break the chains that had him shackled there. He was unable to get loose from the bars that had him held there. He was there, and he couldn't be get out. Now, there are some prisons, some good prisons that we've built in this land. There are some maximum security prisons where we send the worst of the worst in the land and lock them up. But you know, most every prison that's ever been built has been able to be escaped from. With the prison that you and I are born into is a prison that cannot be broken out of. We cannot by our ingenuity break out of it. We cannot hide away in a laundry basket somewhere and get snuck out of this prison. We can't tunnel under. We can't tunnel out. We can't launch ourselves over the walls. We can't get out, get away from the searchlights. We can't get away from the guards in the towers. We cannot bridge the moat that goes around the prison. We can't get out of this prison. This is a prison we can't get out of. So Barabbas, he's guilty. He's been condemned. He's been put behind bars. Now, that's the sinner. That's what we are. Guilty of rebelling against God. He was a rebel. He was a rebel. He acted out his heart's rebellion. This was what was in his heart. But he acted out his heart's rebellion against authority. Against authority. Have you ever rebelled against the authority? Say it's your father in your house. Say it's your teacher at school. Say it's a police officer. Say it's a governor or the president. Somebody who's in a position of authority. Have you ever rebelled against them? Thought it in your heart, if not acted it out. You ever wonder where that comes from? Why is that? Why do you have that? Why is that there in your heart? It's there because we're enmity with God, against Him. God's the authority. We act it out by being rebels against whoever's closest to us in authority. Authority. That one who represents God in the land. Guilty of robbing God. Robbing God. Guilty of robbing our fellow man. The thing about rebellion and the thing about robbery, our rebellion and our robbery, is not only do we do it against ourselves, not only is it in our heart, but this is the thing, is we lead others into it. We lead others into that same rebellion. Well, I don't lead others into rebellion. Whatever we do with each other that's turning somebody else away from Christ and focusing their attention on something that is absolute thorough vanity, which is everything but our God, everything but the riches of God and His glorious salvation. It's vanity. It's absolutely vanity. And we lead people. We lead others. Not just our own selves, but we lead others in this rebellion. And it's murder. We rob God of the worship that's due to Him. When I sit here, and I sit and I'm just going to hear for, you know, all the weeks we have in the all the hours we have in the week, and we come in here and we're going to sit down and have two messages, one that's, you know, they're each about average about 40 minutes long, out of all the hours we have in the week, and I can't even in that amount of time just give my attention to listen. I'm robbing God of attention that's due to Him. Not to mention all the other hours that I rob Him. And that's just one example. Rob God of the honor that's due to Him. Rob God of the by refusing to bow to His Word and hear His Word and submit to His Word. We're stealing from God. We steal from Him the glory that belongs to Him. And we steal it from Him for our own selves. Because we want it. We want it. And we rob ourselves in doing so. We rob anybody else we could get to go along with us in our thoughts about the utter foolishness that it is to hear God. We rob others, and we rob our children. We rob our children without even realizing we rob our children. We rob our children because we pass this prison, this death, this bondage onto them. We rob them. And we rob them of this privilege God has given to hear Him, to hear Him. And we murder. We might not have committed the actual act, but God says envy, hatred, anger, wrath, malice, in the eyes of God, are all equal to love, to murder. They're all equal to murder. We murder. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. Now, we can break out of some prisons. Like I said, prisons in this earth. Men can break out of those prisons. This is a prison that no sinner can break out of. It's called the flesh. It's called what we are if we're born into this world. Can't break the bars. Can't break free. A man will say, well, my will is free. I'm a free agent. I'm constantly doing whatever I want to. Don't tell me I can't believe God when I get good and ready. Okay, do it then. Believe Him. Just believe Him. Believe Him. But we can't believe the true and living God. We can't bring ourselves to say, that's the true and living God. I believe Him. I trust Him. That's God. God saves. I don't save. We can't bring ourselves to believe that. Why? Because we're in bondage to our nature. We're in prison to our nature. And our nature is, I will not have this man reign over me. I will not have God have the glory. I will not have anybody but myself to glory in the salvation of my soul. I will be a co-worker in this thing. Or I won't be involved in it. That's our nature. That's our nature. We can't break free from this prison. Are you a notable sinner? Are you a notable prisoner? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? The Lord said, then can you who are accustomed to do evil change? Can't change. We're bound. This is what the Scripture says. Kept under the law. Kept under the law. Under the curse. Kept there. Kept there. I read this week just a very good, well-written article. It was obviously a scholarly writer who wrote it. It was obviously something they'd been given very much thought, very much attention. It was well written, everything about it. And it was about why young people are disconnecting with church. And this was one of the things that they came up with, that they were recommending that churches need to tone down a little bit. Don't make people feel guilty. Don't make them feel guilty. Satan wrote that article. The devil himself wrote that article. He might have used a man's hand to do it, but he wrote that article. The worst thing in the world for anybody is to not be guilty. Listen to this. No sinner ever knows God, ever believes God, ever knows the love of God in Christ, the justice of God satisfied, the joy of salvation, until we know this: I am the notable prisoner. When you hear my name, just associate it with sinner. A notable prisoner. A notable sinner. Those set free justly by God. Those that rejoice in the finished work of Christ do so because we've been made to see the horrible pit from which God saved us. And we delight to hear. It's an amazing thing about this gospel that God's people delight to hear about that horrible pit. When I see the depths of sin that I am, I see the heights of grace that saved me from me. Don't you? I don't get tired of hearing that. I read a story of a man who was going through a prison, and he was going to pardon somebody. He was going to set somebody free. And he went through the prison, and he went from person to person, prisoner to prisoner. And he said, tell me, do you deserve to be here? Are you where you deserve to be? And every one of them began to say why they were innocent. You know the old saying, there's no guilty people in prison. And they all began to say why they shouldn't be there and how the charges were false and how they were falsely accused and what was done wrong about them. And he just passed on to the next one. Same story. And he comes to one man, and he asks this man, and this man says, I'm exactly where I should be justly. I did everything they charged me with, and I ought to get worse. And he said, I'm setting that one free. I'm setting him free. We got to know something about the crime. The crime we are, the crime we've committed, the crime of our heart, the crime of this prison that we're in. Justly. We got to know something about it if we're going to know something about justice setting us free and grace by justice that set us free. Mercy. Are you the notable sinner? Are you the notable prisoner? That's the question. Am I the notable sinner? Am I the sinner? The sinner. The notable sinner. At the top of the most wanted list. Here's the second thing. A just Savior. A just Savior. Look at verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered Christ. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. She sent to him and said, This man Jesus is just. And Pilate here says, He knew that it was for envy that the Jews had delivered him. It wasn't because of any crimes he had done. And Pilate said, He knew that. And his wife sends to him and says, This is a just man. Jesus is the Christ. He's Jesus. He's God in human flesh, likened to his brethren. He's Jesus, Savior. For he shall save his people from his sin. And this one is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God, come into this earth to honor the law, to satisfy justice, to set the captives free. Now, he is the just man. Now, we saw in Barabbas what I am and what you are. We see in Jesus Christ what no other man is. He's the just man. He's the holy man. Born of a virgin, the holy thing. Not with the nature we're born with and conceived in. He's just. He's holy. He is the one who God Himself bare record from heaven of His Son. And it said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. He's the just one. Now here I am, and here we all are over here on this side with all the notable prisoners. Like Barabbas. There was cell after cell after cell, and there they all were. And that's where we are. That's us. But here's this one who's nothing like us. He's a just man. Just man. Holy man. A man who never said a word wrong. A man who never thought a word wrong. A man who never did any evil deed. A man who's absolutely thoroughly just. He is the Lamb without spot and without blemish. His work, everything he did has eternal merit. He's God in human flesh. And he came in human flesh because a man sinned. And a man had to bring in righteousness. A man sinned, and a man had to justify. A man sinned, and a man had to honor God. A man rebelled against God. A man had to honor God. The first man was Adam. He's the last one. He came to undo for his people what Adam did for his people. And this one came, and he had to be spotless in order to take the sin of his people upon himself, in order to willingly go to the cross and bear the chastisement of our peace and heal us by his stripes. He's the just man. That's why Pilate said, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas, this notable sinner, or Jesus, which is called Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, the one God has sent to accomplish salvation for His people, to satisfy Himself, to honor God. Whom will you that I release? But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude, verse 20, that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Now you get this picture. Do you see this picture? Pilate says, who do you want me to release? And there's some time that goes by here. And you picture all the, I picture all the people sitting there before the judgment seat. And I hear them start talking amongst themselves. And these chief priests and these elders going among them and saying, oh, no, no, no. We don't want to release Barabbas. Huh? No, no. They're saying, we're thinking about releasing Barabbas. And he's saying, no, no, we don't want to. They're saying, no, no, we don't want to release Barabbas. Or keep Barabbas. Keep Barabbas. We want to release Jesus. He's the one we want to let go. And they're saying, or the one we want to crucify. And they're saying, but Barabbas is such a notable criminal. We don't want to let Barabbas go. And they're saying, no, no, no. Yes, we do. We want to let Barabbas go. We want to keep Jesus Christ and crucify Him. And they persuaded the people. They persuaded the people. You know what religion's doing? It's persuading the people to let guilty sinners go and crucify Christ. That's what religion is. These are the folks who had the oracles, God. They had, why? Because they envied the Lord Jesus Christ. Jealous of Christ. Jealous of Him. Jealous of Him accomplishing the work Himself. Jealous of Him doing that which only God can do. Jealous of Him saving through His Word. Jealous of Him quickening whom He will and passing by whom He will. Jealous of Him calling out His own, making them righteous, the righteousness of God Himself. Jealous of Him. Will they release guilty sinners? Let them go free. Let the sinner go. Let the sinners go free. But crucify this one. And they persuaded the people to do so. You know what I'm trying to persuade you of? I'm trying to persuade you and me that we are the guilty sinner. We cannot be set free unless justice be satisfied, unless righteousness be accomplished. And I'm trying to persuade you, Jesus Christ is that righteousness. Just the opposite of what these men were persuading. And they, look at this word. This is just, persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Destroy Him. Get Him out of our midst. Get Him out. Take Him out completely. But this rebellion, this God who is right there in the midst of the people, who's given the breath to breathe, who's upholding their every move and everything that they do by the word of His power, this very God who says the wrath of man will praise me and the remainder thereof I will restrain, He said, now is your time, now is the power of darkness. And He allowing them to do that, not just striking everybody dead in their tracks right there, accomplished His very purpose in allowing them to walk around and persuade, let's let Barabbas go and crucify Him. He accomplished His very will, His very purpose. He is the Lord. He did no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. He made His soul an offering for sin. That's who's in our midst. That's who this is. He's the just one. Now, you have Barabbas, a guilty, convicted criminal, a notable prisoner. Is there Barabbas here? Is there Barabbas here? Are you the notable prisoner? So notable that when your name is spoken, all the other criminals fall into not even to existence. There's some so bad when we hear their name, we don't even remember some of the others. They make the others look like saints. Are we that bad? And then here we have the just one. Here we have the just man. Harmless, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. Well, here we have him. Now, when's this good news going to become good news to me? When's this news going to become good news to me? When we find ourselves on death row. Verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, this is the third point I want you to see, substitution. This is when it's going to be good news to me. 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the two will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he would prevail nothing, because they were in a riot over this thing. They were just worked up into a frenzy over this thing. He took water and he washed his hands before the multitude and he said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Now, I've painted this picture for you before. There's some pictures in this world that we never get tired of looking at. We go to some art galleries and sit and look at pictures we've seen 1,000 times before, and we look at them again, and we just like looking at them. Let me paint this picture for you again. Let's just look at this picture. When is this going to be good news? When is the gospel going to be good news? When it's going to be good news for me personally? When is it going to be good news for you personally? There you are. You're in that cell. You're in that cell. It's obvious. You're locked up. It's obvious the sentence has been passed. It's obvious you're right where you're supposed to be. You're locked up. And you know today they're gonna the governor's coming to the judgment seat. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if I'm the one he sets free? This is the judgment against whom, the governor against whom you've committed sedition. This is the judge against whom you've led people captive or rebelled against. This is the one who's in charge whom you've committed murder and robbed and all these things. There you are, and you're sitting there thinking, I wish they'd call my name today. I wish they'd call my name today. And all of a sudden you hear them cry out your name. You hear your name being called. You hear not another, your name being called. Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. You hear your name particularly being called. They're calling my name. And you stand up and you listen at the edge of that jail cell. They're calling my name. And then you hear them cry out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And again you hear them cry out, crucify him. And it just keeps getting louder and louder. And it just keeps getting more of a riotous yell, crucify him, crucify him. That's not what we wanted to hear, was it? We wanted to hear our name, but we didn't want to hear that associated with our name. That'll disconnect the young people from church if they hear their name associated with a crime. We need to hear it. But what he didn't hear was they were saying, set Barabbas free. And what he didn't hear was when he said, what will I do with Jesus, the Christ? And they said, crucify him. And so he's sitting there, and all he's heard is Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. All he's heard is crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And the jailer starts coming to his cell, and the jailer's coming down the way to him. Have you heard that? Have you heard God speak into your heart and say, "You are the notable prisoner. Crucify him." You think he was standing there at that edge of that door and he was looking down that jail cell and he was just couldn't wait for that jailer to get to him? I picture him back in the back corner of that jail cell trying to hug up in there as unnoticed as he possibly could, just hoping that jailer would pass by his door and go on down the aisle to another one. That's where we need to be brought to. We need to be brought to where we're just, no, this is it. I'm done for. This is the end for me. It's over. And that jailer came and he did what the Spirit of God does. He does what the Spirit of God does. He does what only God does by His Spirit. He comes and He has the key and He opens the door. That opens the door to our heart, opens the door to this prison that has us locked, opens the door, and He comes and He throws open that door. And we're trembling before God, we're trembling before Him, we're on our face before Him, begging, "Oh, have mercy on me, have mercy on me, please have mercy on me. All I need now is mercy, mercy, mercy. That's what I need now, I need mercy now, that's all I beg, mercy, mercy." He says, "Stand up on your feet." Jesus Christ, that just one, is dying in your place. He has died in your place. This is what God speaks to the heart personally. He has died in your place. The just for the unjust. And you are free to go. "Oh, please, Barabbas, please, Barabbas, let the governor do something for you. Please let Jesus do something for you, Barabbas. Please, Barabbas, just come out. I'm knocking if you'll just come out of the jail cell, Barabbas. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe I could dance in front of the jail cell for you and put on a good show and appeal to your flesh, and maybe that'll interest you and get you to come out of the jail cell. Maybe I could put on a big program and something that would entertain your flesh, Barabbas, and that'll get you connected with me and you'll come right out of that jail cell. What's going to do it?" You're the notable prisoner. But the just one has taken your place as your substitute. And you're free to go. And nothing else. No arm twistings needed. No whippings needed. No dragons needed. No bitten bridles needed. You're free. Whew. You come out. I could picture Barabbas. You know who I'd want to see first? You know who the first one would be I'd want to see when I got out of that jail cell? You know the first one I'd want to lay my eyes on? Where is this Jesus? Where is this man named Jesus? I want to see him. Show me him. Show me this one who's dying in my place. Show me him. That's what happens when God opens our heart. That's what happens when He breaks down the door and releases the captive and says, "Show yourself." And He draws us out into the light and He says, "I have laid down my life for you. You're righteous." I was talking to somebody this week and they said, I was reading that scripture, they were just struggling with this thing and they were saying, you know, this is a believer I was talking to, and they were struggling and they were saying, "Well, I understand what the Word says to me, when God says," I read this scripture, "the Lord says, 'Thus saith the Lord, fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine.' And he said, I hear that, but I don't want to presume. I've heard all these sermons in the past about not presuming and about not being presumptuous, and I don't want to presume. Oh, let's stop trying to filter the gospel through our flesh. Let's stop trying to filter the gospel through a system of theology. Let's stop trying to filter the doctrine through all the right words and all the right sayings and all the right things that we've heard, and we just made ourselves try to walk so narrow that we can't walk. Make ourselves try to be so strict that we can't dance. Oh, hear God's word. If He says, fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Presume upon it. Presume upon it. Because He said it. Thus said the Lord, I have done the work. Oh, if He's done it, presume upon it. He's done it. And just... Do you see substitution? There is a notable sinner. Are you the notable sinner? There is a just one, and there is just one. And substitution is the just one has taken the place of the notable sinner. And the notable sinner has been made free. You know what happens? This is an amazing thing about the gospel. You know what happens when He makes His people free? When He says that with my stripes you've been healed, because I have borne all that you owed, and now there's nothing left for you to pay, and He says you're free to go, you're free to leave. You know what they do? They can't be run away. They can't be run off. They can't. He turns to us and says, will you go away? And we say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words. You have the words of eternal life. And we're sure you are that Christ. You're the one who's set us free. And they follow Him. And they don't go forth anymore, desiring now to go on in their life of crime and go back now and say, well, I want to go back now and rob and murder and lead people into rebellion more and more and more. When He's given that new heart, and made this gospel all, made Christ all in our heart. Now we want to follow after Him. We want to honor Him because He's done so much for us. I hope today, God will make you the notable prisoner. And I hope God will make you see the just one. And I hope that God will make you see that He will come in and speak into your heart and say, I have died the death you owe. You're free. When I heard that, that's when the news became the good news. The good news. Amen.